This morning I'll be reading from the first chapter of the Gospel of John and then the last chapter of the book of Revelation. John 1, beginning of verse 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And now the book of Revelation, chapter 22, beginning of verse 12. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The book of Revelation ends with a promise and a prayer. I want you to look with me at Revelation 22, verse 20. It's there printed in your bulletin. These are the sum of the last words of the Bible. Jesus gives us this promise. "Surely, I am coming soon." And then John responds with a prayer. It's a prayer that the church has been praying with hopeful anticipation for generations. "Come, Lord Jesus." This morning, we are pausing our study through the book of Revelation in order to begin a new series during the season of Advent through Epiphany about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming when he came 2,000 years ago in a manger. But as we look back on his first advent, his first coming, we anticipate the day when he will come again. You see, Advent is both a promise and it's a prayer. The word Advent means coming. It invites us to look back on the first coming of Jesus, to look forward to his eventual coming when he will come again to make all things new. But it's also an invitation to pray that as we find ourselves caught between two Advents, the first Advent at the manger and the second Advent when he returns, to pray that he would come to us here and now. The poet and priest Malcolm Guite put it this way. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, "The advent of Christ has for us a triple focus, not simply the classic double focus that speaks of Christ's first coming to visit us in great humility in the manger in Bethlehem, and then leaps across time to fulfillment of the finality of all things in Christ's second coming and his glorious majesty." He says, "Of course, we need these two great advents to frame the in-between time in which we live." But I want you to listen to what he says next. He says, "But surely, between this beginning And this end, there are many other advents. Okay, so what is he saying? He's saying Advent not only invites us to look at the first coming in anticipation of the second, but Advent calls us to pray, knowing that he is Emmanuel, that he is God with us, that he has come to us here and now. This morning, I want to look at that in just two ways. The first is this. I want you to know that Jesus has come to us as the Word. Now, I want you to look with me at John 1, verse 1. In the beginning of John's gospel, this is what John writes. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, where the other gospels begin with the genealogy of Jesus, or the baptism of Jesus, or even the birth of Jesus, John begins his gospel at the beginning of everything. He wants us to see this intentional parallel between his opening statement in the gospel of John and the book of Genesis. Genesis 1:1, this is what it says. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him was not anything that was made." John is wanting us to see something that is incredible, something that is staggering. And that's that the story of Jesus does not begin in the manger. No, the story of Jesus begins before the foundation of the world. He wants us to see that Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, that he is eternal, that he was there at creation before he was born. He wants us to see that the story of Jesus begins in Genesis and goes all the way as it weaves through the Old Testament to the New, and ends in Revelation with the promise that one day Jesus will come again. And so again, I want you to look with me. John 1, verse 1. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, if you've grown up around church, especially if you've grown up around church during the Christmas season, you've probably heard these verses before. This is a classic Christmas text. But as we enter into the Advent season, and as we hear many familiar things, if you've grown up in church, and sing many familiar songs, I want you to really ask, what is it that you really believe? Do you really believe what we are singing? Do you really believe what you are hearing? As you hear John's words this morning, "In the beginning was the Word," I want you to ask, what do they really mean? When John uses the word "word," it's a Greek word, it's the word logos. And so there's a very real sense that when John says, "In the beginning was the Word," he's wanting us to understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, something that he will say later in the gospel. That truth is found not in this world and not in the philosophies of our age, but in the person of Jesus. He is the truth. He is the logos. He is the Word. And so this morning, if you are wanting to know what is true, if you're on a search, on a quest to know who you are, what this world is, John is wanting you to know, truth is found in Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. But there's also a way that John wants us to understand how it is that God relates to us as human beings. How does the transcendent, majestic, glorious, and sovereign God of the universe, the maker of all things, how is it that in his holiness, he relates to us as his created people? So John writes, "In the beginning was the Word." How is it that God relates to us? He relates to us through the Word. We see this even in the book of Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. How did God create all things? He created all things through speech. He made the universe by the word of his power. He is relating to his creation through the word. Now, if all of that just seems lofty and too transcendent for you, I want you to think about the way that we relate to one another. How is it that we as human beings relate to one another? Well, the stuff of relationships is words. Words is the way that we communicate, the way that we reveal our hearts to one another, the way that we get to know one another, the way that we're honest with one another, and sometimes the way that we lie to one another, the way that we hide from one another. It's why James warns us of the power of words, that words have the power to bless and the power to curse. We relate to one another through language, through words. How is it that God relates to us? God relates to us by the Word. Preacher of Hebrews put it this way, Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by the Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom also he created the world. In other words, how is it that the holy transcendent God of creation condescends to us? How is it that God in all of his glory and all of his majesty comes to us? He comes to us by the word. He came to us by a word of his power when he spoke all things into existence. God came to us through the prophets as they promised of the Messiah who would come to save them from their sins. And he came to us 2,000 years ago when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, this is the staggering claim of Christianity that we proclaim every Christmas. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John wants us to understand that truth is not impersonal. Truth is not found in some philosophy or ideology or statement. Truth is embodied. Truth is incarnate. He comes to us to reveal himself as the Word made flesh. And so today, 2,000 years after the incarnation, as we look back on the Word coming to his people, knowing that God came to us at creation, that God came to us through the prophets, that God came to us through the Son, the question that we have to ask is, how does God come to us today? How does he reveal himself? How does he relate to us? How do we come to know a holy and transcendent God that we cannot see? The same way that he always has. God has come to us through the Word. This is the Holy Scriptures. It is the Word of God. It's the Word of God because it testifies to the truth that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. That every word on every page from Genesis to Revelation tells the story of his coming to us. That Jesus Christ is God incarnate, the only Son of God. That he was made man to know our sadness, to know our grief and our sorrow, and to know our sin, to die on the cross in our place and to rise again and to one day come again to make all things new. Until that day comes, how do we know him? We know him through the word. The Westminster Larger Catechism puts it this way. It says that the scriptures manifest themselves to be the word of God by their light and power to convince and to convert sinners, to comfort and build up believers unto salvation. So here's my question for you this morning. Do you actually believe that? Do you believe that this is the word of God? That it has the power to convince and convert sinners? That it is the testimony that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh who died and rose again for our salvation? Do you believe that this is the Word of God? Does your life and the way that you treat the Bible reflect what you believe about it? As you hear me quoting the Westminster Larger Catechism, I'm sure many of you hear that word catechism and it sounds archaic to you, right? Seems kind of old, stuffy. What is a catechism? Well, a catechism is simply an instructional tool, a way to pass down truth from one generation to the next that uses the form of question and answer. So many of you are familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The first question, what is the chief end of man? The answer, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Or here in the Westminster Larger Catechism, what are the Holy Scriptures? Answer, the Scriptures manifest themselves to be the Word of God. If we're honest this morning, you and I are filled with questions. These questions come to us as we live in a dark and fallen world. Questions about who we are and who God is. Questions about when is the grief going to end? When is the pain going to feel better? Questions about whether or not God hears us or is with us. Questions about division and war and conflict and cancer and disease. You and I are filled with questions. And I want you to know that our world is catechizing us. We bring our questions to the world around us, and we look to the world for answers. And all the while, we don't realize that we are being catechized, we are being shaped, we are being formed, we are being instructed. With every question that our world gives us, we become more confused and more calloused. And so this morning, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and he has come to counter-catechize our hearts, to answer every doubt and every question with his name. He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. So the second thing I want you to know this morning, not only is Jesus come to us as the Word, as the truth, but Jesus has come to us as the light. Look with me at verse 4. John continues, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, it's easy for us to get lost in all of the images as John is transitioning from one thought to the next. The Word, the life, the light of men, what do all these things mean? Well, John wants us to know that there's something to do with light and darkness. And in so many ways, this is what the season of Advent is all about. It's about light, but it's especially about darkness. See, the season of Advent, before we get to Christmas, it invites us. In fact, in many ways, it commands us to stop and to confront the darkness that's all around us and the darkness in our own hearts. Look with me, verse 4. John continues and says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Advent is about light and darkness. Let me show you what I mean. Yesterday, I spent the better part of the afternoon stringing lights on our Christmas tree. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You know the joy and the pain of what it means to put lights on a tree. Now, we are real tree people, two types of people in this world, fake tree people, real tree people. We're real tree people. I'm not saying that's necessarily a good or wise thing, but we are all about the real tree. And so on Friday, we went to go as a family, as we do every year, to go pick out our Christmas tree. And it's a thing, like most Christmas traditions. We have to have discerning eyes to pick out the perfect tree. We're looking for the shape. We're looking for the color. We're looking for the size. And most importantly, we're looking for branch strength. Why? Well, because when I put lights on a Christmas tree, I put lights on every single branch. I start at the trunk and I wrap every branch individually on the way out and then on the way back in. Is that a fire hazard? Maybe. So I use about 1,200 lights on every tree every year. Why do I do that? Why do you do that? Why do we decorate our entire city with Christmas lights every single Christmas season? Because one of the great images of Christmas is light. Because one of the greatest images of the Bible is light. But you cannot understand the light of Jesus unless you first confront the darkness. And that's exactly what Advent invites us to do. To not shy away or pretend as if we do not live in a dark and fallen world. And the Apostle John shows us what it looks like to enter in and confront the darkness. Look with me at verse 6. John tells us there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. John the Apostle is telling us about John the Baptist. And the first thing I want you to know about John the Baptist is that his ministry was a fulfillment of prophecy. Gospel of Matthew chapter 3 tells us that John was the one who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." He's telling us that John in his ministry and preparing and ushering in the entrance of the Messiah of Jesus was a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40. It's the verses we use for our call to worship this morning, the verses that our choir sang over us. John proclaimed in the darkness that light was coming. He proclaimed in the wilderness, in a time in history where the people of God were fumbling in the dark, lost in their own sin and their own idolatry and consumed by the world around them. And John the Baptist comes and he cries out in the dark, "The light is coming." Look with me, verse 8. John tells us that John the Baptist was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This was the message of John the Baptist. I am not the Christ. And the Christ is coming. As it was a message of hope, a message of anticipation. And it's a message that you and I need to hear once more. Because just like the people of the Old Testament, once again, we live in a land of deep darkness. And if you don't believe me, just look at the world around us. We see evidences of this darkness in so many ways. In war and in conflict, in disease and cancer, every diagnosis without a treatment, and every sorrow and every grief, we feel it. We feel it in our souls. In fact, some of us, if we're honest, it's actually at Christmas time that we feel the least joyful, because we are confronted by all of this sorrow and sadness and darkness, and Advent says, stay there. Don't shy away, but be honest about the dark world that we live in. Why? Because there is a promise that light is coming, that light will overcome the darkness. And that is the wonder and hope that we proclaim at Christmas, that Jesus, the light of the world, has come to illuminate the darkest corners of our world, to light up every sorrow and every grief, every uncertainty, every fear. Jesus is the light, and he is the light of men. But what I want you to hear this morning is that even with that message of hope, that message that John the Baptist proclaimed long ago, I want you to understand something, because it's instructive for us today. When John first proclaimed that message that Jesus, the light of the world, was coming, not everybody listened. I want you to look again with me at verse 9. Again, John tells us the true light, which was giving light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Now listen to this, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. I want you to think about that. As you confront the darkness of your own life and the world around you, and if you were to truly believe that the light was coming, what would cause you to reject that promise? If you heard, and all of the darkness and all of the confusion, that light was coming, that we would live in darkness no longer, what would cause you to say, I'm not going to receive that? John tells us later in the gospel, John 3. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. Not only does Advent invite us to confront the darkness of the world around us, but Advent invites us to be honest about the darkness in our own hearts. Because as surely as we live in a dark and fallen world, we are the problem. Every one of us. But here is the good news of Christmas. As Christ has come to light up the darkness of our world, he has come to illuminate the darkest places of every human heart. So the question that I want you to ask this Advent is, what do you really believe? And all of your doubts and all of your questions and all of your fears, with every temptation and every sin and every amount of shame that you feel, do you believe what we proclaim at Christmas, that Jesus, the light of the world, has come, and the light overcomes the darkness? That means the light wins. And it not only wins in this world, but the light overcomes the darkness in our hearts as well. What do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus, the Word? What do you really believe about Jesus, the light? Because this is what John says, John 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave right to become children of God, who have born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He is with us as the Word, and he is with us as the light. And he has given us the Holy Spirit who comes to illuminate our hearts and to show us that not only has he given us faith to first come to know him, but to walk with him as we wander in the wilderness until he comes again. And so this Advent season, I invite you to trust in the promise as we look back on what Christ did. Christ came in a manger, and one day he will come again to make all things new. And until that day comes, Jesus comes to us here and now, and he gives us this promise: I am with you even to the end of the age. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we pray the same prayer that John teaches us to pray in the book of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord Christ, that you would come again to restore all things, to make all things new. And until that day comes, we pray that you would come to us here and now, that you would meet us through every promise of your word, that you would light up the darkest places of our world and in our hearts, and that we would trust, believe, and receive you as the life and the light of men. This Advent season, show us once more what it means to place our hope, our faith, and our trust in you. We ask this in your strong and majestic and holy name. Amen. Let's